for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, our Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday afternoon, May the 24th, 1981, Lake Hamilton Bible Camp Memorial Weekend Deliverance Seminar with Reverend George Leroy of Toronto, Canada.
How great God is. I think today, this afternoon, we'll turn to the Gospel of St. John. I was going to teach on Romans, but I feel maybe the Lord would have us to share some these truths out of the 21st chapter of the Gospel of St. John. Father, we bow our hearts together in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank and praise you for the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit. And as we lift our hearts together, we believe that you are doing a work of grace within us that is far above what we could ever ask or think. And Lord, as you work within us mysteriously and quietly and infinitely, we know that something is taking shape and taking place inside. And we pray, Father, that as we share the truths of the Word of God with your living members, that it will encourage us, that whatever state we are in or wherever we are spiritually, that, Father, we will not become discouraged, that we will continue to rise up in the power and in the authority of the Holy Ghost and remember that Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. So, Lord, you see the needs of deliverance. You see the hearts that have come to receive deliverance. You know the areas within them that are deep-seated, deep-rooted. And, Lord, your Spirit can cut them loose. And so we pray as the Word of God is ministered that, Father, there will be a washing and a cleansing and a setting free through the anointing of the Holy Ghost. So, Holy Spirit, we just welcome you into this service. We thank you for the presence that we have felt, what we are feeling, the continued abiding presence of the Holy Ghost. And we just welcome that, Father. We pray that you'll continue to sustain and strengthen and uplift every heart. For we pray and ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. You'll have to forgive me for my voice. I had 6 long, hard weeks in Indonesia. And then we tried to take some time off to restore that problem. But we're just believing God that as we continue to minister, Lord will give me the volume that I need. And I believe it's coming back. Praise the Lord. You and I know the story about Peter, how that he walked with Jesus Christ and how that he was like many of God's people. They feel that they've arrived and that they can almost take anything that happens to their lives. And how that Jesus Christ, when Peter said, Lord, if everybody forsakes you, everybody leaves you, why, don't you worry. I'm going to stand by your side and you can count on me because when the pressure's there, I'll be there to help you out. The Lord looked at Peter and said, Peter, the devil has desired to sift you as wheat. So you better get to praying, sonny, because if you don't get to praying, you're going to have a problem. And of course, we know the story how that Peter, when the pressure came and was applied, that he denied his Lord, and that after he denied his Lord, and then God, in the anointing of Jesus Christ, penetrated the innermost part of Peter, and Peter left in the night and began to weep and cry and seek a place of repentance. And I'm sure we've all been there because of the areas within our lives, the problems that we have faced as the people of God, come to times where we've confessed it and we've asked God to forgive us, and then after a while something else has happened and we've had the same problem, and then the devil comes along with spirits of guilt, condemnation and accusing spirits and lays the trip on us. And even though we have felt God has forgiven us, yet down deep inside, because of what the enemy has programmed us with or what he's doing to us, we find it hard to forgive ourselves. And so, when we go into this story here in the Gospel of St. John, We read in the very first verse that after these things, John 21, verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples. Now, the resurrection had taken place. Jesus had appeared to his disciples, and in one place, he says, you go tell my disciples and Peter, because he knew that even some of Peter's closest friends weren't too sure about this man, because I'm sure they felt, well, here's a Christian, here's somebody that walked with us and shared the fellowship of God and the Holy Spirit, and yet he's denied Jesus Christ, and no doubt the story got along. Maybe they had judgmental problems and critical problems and whatever else they might have had before Pentecost. But we know that when the Lord was resurrected, he said, you go tell my disciples that I am risen. And he said, and Peter, let him know too, because I love him just as much. And he was letting the those around him realize that even though Peter had fallen, God had forgiven him. And you and I have to come to that place, I believe, in the body of the Lord Jesus. And as our sister read that letter, and as I'm sure they're under attack, as I'm under attack, as our brother is under attack in Kansas or that area he's pastoring, and you of God's people are under attack because you're preaching or believing the truth and moving on into the things of God, we must realize that our brothers and sisters who come against us are coming against us in ignorance. And they really love us. And what they are trying to do is save us from ourselves. And yet, we in turn are trying to save them from the areas and the errors they are in. And so we have to come to the place where we'll not be judgmental, not become resentful, not become bitter or criticize, but begin to pray as we've already done, not only for the pastors. Thank God for the prayers for the ministry. We need to pray for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to pray for every living member that has been programmed by the ministry. It's one thing to pray for the ministry, but I see some broken lives and broken homes in some of our fellowships that I know have been caused by the ministry. And I say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for the things that I preached that were wrong, and because I did not have the knowledge or the whatever it was I needed to help many, many of those I love very dearly. And so I know, I sit here and think about some of the families that I knew and pastored, and I look where they are today, and I see divorce, separation, broken homes. That's an indictment to the shepherds, including myself. I said as a confession, I remember one day in one of the churches that I pastored, a fine man who has had a tremendous responsibility in his job came over to our parsonage. He was married, had wonderful family. And he said, Pastor, you've got to do something about my wife. Because his wife had such a lust problem, and he mentioned the problems, and he said, you just have to do something about it. I sat there and I tried to counsel with him. I didn't have the answer. And I knew that she had a problem. I said, you'll just have to pray and believe God and pray for your wife and get her to praying and reading the scriptures. But brother, just a few months ago, I asked about that family and they're divorced. And I count myself responsible for that. Someone says, well, you can't help it. You know, it's only up to the light that you've received. But if you have a mind that refuses to receive the light, then you're responsible. And I believe that I have some things I'll have to give an account to God for as a pastor. And so I pray that as you and I move into this ministry of deliverance and sonship, that we'll be careful and cautious, as Glenn has already said and Irma has already said, in how we approach people and what we say about deliverance, and what we say we've been delivered of, and when we approach them about sonship, and make sure we know where we're coming from and where we're going, and temper it with the love of God. And so when we see what Peter had felt and what these brethren maybe were feeling towards him and him feeling kind of inferior and ostracized, maybe separated, why, we read here in the first verse, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. Now he begins to say how he did it. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Canaan in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Now they were all together. And I don't know what they were discussing. Maybe they were discussing some of the discouragements they'd had in their Christian living. Maybe they were a little depressed. Or maybe they were discussing now about the resurrection. And maybe they were talking about Jesus. But they really hadn't had much chance to confront him and see him in a real way, even though he had appeared before. and then it gone, and maybe there were a lot of questions and a lot of confusion and turmoil, maybe anxiety, but whatever it was, they'd gotten together. And I find that to be so, even though we have our problems, even though we have our times of discouragement, and even though we find that maybe we're dislocated, we still need each other. And it doesn't matter sometimes how the old enemy attacks, we generally get back to the body of Jesus Christ and to fellowshipping one another. And so we see here that Simon Peter, in the third verse, he says unto them, I'm going fishing. I've had enough of where I've been. I've kind of had enough of what I've done. I'm kind of a little discouraged, and I don't know whether I like this fishing for men or not, but I'm going to go fishing. I'm not going to sit around here in my state of depression. I'm not going to sit around in my self-pity. I'm going to go out and do some fishing. And so those with him, they were kind of agreement, and they had some agreement with him. So they said, well, they said unto him, we'll also go with you. So they all got together, went forth, and it says, entered into a ship, and immediately, and that night they caught nothing. There are some things we do as God's children after we're dislocated or find ourselves in a spiritual vacuum, that we think that work can take care of it. We think that spiritual work can take care of it, getting busy to do spiritual things. But I found sometimes that when these things come upon us, the best place to go is to our knees and seek God and ask God to do something for us before we get out into the mainstream of Christianity or into the mainstream of society and try to do something for Jesus Christ. And the church has been trying to do this for years. Rather than come for cleansing and for deliverance, they're trying to do things in the natural and in the flesh that cannot be accomplished. And if anything is accomplished, all that is accomplished is flesh. And we find that here in this verse. Peter says, I'm going fishing. But you know the scripture says here, and it was night, and they caught nothing. And when you're in a spiritual nightmare or spiritual darkness, you'll do everything in your power, and you'll do it the same way you've done it for 20 years. But you really never get anywhere. Tread this treadmill, and you go around and around and around, and now God's trying to bring us off of the treadmill, out of the wilderness, to show us that we need to be cleansed, we need to be clean, we need to repent of those areas in our lives, so that when He sends us forth, He'll send us forth, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, and we'll have enough authority and power to see the job done. And God will do it a lot faster when we go under the Spirit than we'll ever get accomplished in the flesh. And I know that, and you know that. And so we see here that when morning came, and I think that's beautiful, because we have to go through our nights to get to our mornings. We have to go through some of our twilight zones, some of our darknesses, some of the dimness. Because it's those valleys and those experiences that eventually will bring us out into the sunlight, bring us out into truth, bring us out into revelation. And I thank God for some of the years that I've had in pastoral ministry. I have my regrets, but I have had my successes and I've had my joys. And so we see, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Now He knew where they were. He knew what was going to happen. He knew what was going to happen to Peter, just like He knows it's going to happen to you. He knows that when you leave this campground and after these services and the fellowship you've had with one another and the blessings of God we've had with one another, that you might have to go back out into a dark place and you might have to pay a price. And He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what's going to happen to you. And He's always going to be there to see you through. Do you believe that? All right. And so it says, when morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But look what it says. The disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Well, that's kind of an indictment, isn't it? Here they walk and live with Him and share ministry with Him. Here they go through one of the greatest trials and tribulations of their life when they see that crowd take Him and crucify Him. Then they've had the experience that, yes, He's been resurrected and they've heard this. And yet, they were still looking in the natural to see a natural Christ with natural flesh. And you and I have to get from the natural in the Christian living, in the Christian realm that we've been trained in, and begin to move up, as the scripture said, and know Him no longer after the flesh, and begin to realize that He is moving by His Spirit, and everything that we must come to know about the Lord Jesus must be Spirit revelation on a spiritual level in the heavenly places. And as long as we stay into that level and move at that height, in that plateau in God, then you and I are going to learn more and more about the intimate things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the indictment was that when Jesus came now and stands on the shore, knowing the situation they've had, knowing they've caught nothing, knowing they still have a problem, They didn't even recognize he was there. Now, I don't know what state you find yourself in, but I know that you've come, and you've come to this convention to receive deliverance. I know that you've come with problems, and that you've searched maybe for answers, and that you're wondering when God's going to do the work. But believe me, God knows where you are. God brought you here. God knows every part of your life. God's put the divine discontent inside of your life. God has brought you to this place where you'll learn and to understand what deliverance is all about. And God has brought you to meet other people who are also having the same problems, maybe in a different way, who have also come for help. And God knows all this, so whatever happens, if you leave here and maybe one of the major problems you've never had an answer for, remember, God has never left you. God knows where you are, and God in His time is going to bring you into daylight. God's going to bring you into the morning. And so we find here, then Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any meat? They answered him, no. And that's part of the problem. Most of God's children have fed on milk for so long that they can't eat meat anymore. In fact, they can't even digest it. They can't even understand it. And so what God's trying to do is bring us up into the level where we'll put aside the milk that we've had to nurture us and develop us and bring us to the place we are, and begin to move us into revelation truth, or begin to feast upon the meat of the Word of God. Now, you and I know that meat is not always easy to digest. It takes a lot of chewing. It takes a lot of work on it. But, brother, when it's digested, it'll do a lot more for your spiritual life than all the milk that you can drink out of a bottle. And so when he says to these disciples, children, have you any meat? And they said, no. Then he said unto them, I want you to cast your net on the right side of the ship. God's telling us that. He's telling us that through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's saying for you and for me to get our nets off of the wrong side of the ship and begin to cast them on the right side. Because the moment we put aside our theological traditional values and all the principles and creeds and doctrines and everything we've learned and get rid of this kind of a net and do what He tells us to do and let the anointing of the Holy Ghost in us teach us how to throw our net on the right side. That's the moment we're going to catch something. That's the moment we're going to learn something. That's the moment we're going to be seeing spiritual truth and revelation that will come by the power of the Holy Ghost. And so he says, cast your net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. So we're here to find. And you'll never find unless we go God's way. If you go man's way and the traditional values of the religious system of Babylon, you'll always catch nothing. You'll always be in milk. And you'll never have the meat of God's Word. And God's people by the scores of hundreds of thousands are missing what God's doing in this day. Just as they missed it when Jesus came the first time, they're missing it this day. And it's amazing. Here we talk about history repeating itself, and all the seers and all the men of God and the scribes that knew the Scriptures, they were wondering how it was coming, and they were looking for Him to come on a white stallion someplace and just put up an earthly kingdom. They never expected Jesus Christ to be born the way He was born, a babe in a manger, and they missed God. And so today we have people that are looking for the second coming of Jesus Christ and talking about a rapture and talking about other things that are not scriptural, and they're missing God because all the time they're looking and on the wrong side of the ship, God has got disciples who have put their nets on the right side of the ship and are getting prepared for the coming of Jesus through their lives. And when they come, they're going to stand around and say, oh my God, I've missed it. I've missed it. Just as they did when Noah built that ark. He preached righteousness. He built his ark. And he preached those numbers of years, whether it was 100 to 120 years. He preached righteousness. He built his ark. He was preparing all the time. And that voice of the prophet was going out to the people. The trumpet was blowing. And they just stood around and wondered what was going on with the senile, fanatical Pentecostal. And then when it happened, and God enclosed him into his covering, they stood outside and said, my God, we've missed it. And it's not hard to miss the things of God. It's very easy. And so we see here, when they did what God told them to do, they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. And brother, when you do and go as God leads you to go, when you pay the price, when you take the suffering with it, and you follow the leading of the Spirit of God, and you go against the traditional values of the system that we're living in, this religious system, and you do what God says to do by the Spirit, you'll never come short. You'll always enclose what God has for you, whether it's financial, whether it's spiritual, whether it's physical, whatever it is, God will add multitude to you because He says, I'll give you abundant life far above what you could ever ask or think. He'll do far above what you could ask or think. But He requires obedience. He requires loyalty. He requires commitment. He requires that you do exactly what He says to do. And that's not easy because then you have to go against your families many times. You have to go against your church organization. You have to go against some of these things that you've been indoctrinated in and programmed and conditioned. And to go against the grain is the hardest thing in the world because all of us know what peer pressure is. We have peer pressure. And so to go against it, even though you might be in a city or a town, and I've been there, where there are just a few families, and they say, what do we do? And I said, worship with the families you've got. Don't go back into bondage. Worship with the families you've got. Follow the leading of the Holy Ghost and do exactly what God's telling you to do. And God will bless you and nurture you. And eventually, as Irma said, God will supply to you. For He says, if you seek first My kingdom and My righteousness, all of these other things will be added unto you. And I found that to be true. Ever since I moved in the gospel of the kingdom message, I have seen the blessing of God. I took a fellowship when I was filling in because I was coming to the States. I was going to open a work in Mount Vernon, Virginia. I had some friends there that wanted me to come down. And so in the process of getting my visa and getting some papers through an independent organization for the governmental reasons, I pastored or filled in for a pastor who was sick in an independent church. And when I preached there, one of the elders of that fellowship, God had spoken to him and said, that is to be your pastor. I didn't know that's what God had said to him, and so I filled in off and on for a number of weeks. Then the elders came to me and said, would you take over the church? Our pastor's sick. He's going to retire. And I said, no, I don't want it. And I didn't. It was a disaster looking for a place to happen, and I didn't want that. It was one of those churches that had maybe 9 or 10 people. It needed remodeling. It needed renovating. They had a debt on the church, and all they could do was afford to pay the interest, and even then they had trouble. They had no pianist, they had no organist, they had no song leader. It was just a mess. And you walk in there and you could feel the bondage. And I had my share of that. But you know, my wife and I prayed. And I went off to fast and pray. Then I couldn't get the answer from God it seemed before I'd fasted and prayed. And so one night my wife said, well, what are you going to tell them? I said, well, I'm going to tell them I'm going to take the church. And I went that Wednesday night and preached. And when I got back in the car driving home, she said, did you tell them? And I said, no, I couldn't. Well, she looked at me, you know how women are. And she loves the Lord, and she said, well, I guess He's just one of those kind of guys. And so, I fasted and prayed, and God laid that work on my heart. We started with 9 people, because when I took that fellowship, I stood up and told them I believed Christians could have spirits, and then I lost some more. And then I talked to them about the manifestation of the sons of God, and they weren't too happy about that. And so, when it all over, and I began deliverance meetings, God began to bless. That church is packed to its doors. Today, in only 6 years, we've paid off that mortgage. We've remodeled, I don't know, $10,000 or $15,000 or $20,000. I don't have all the bills on it. We have $91,000 ready to start a building program. The church is going to go up debt-free. We are not putting any mortgage on it. We're going to believe God. But this is what God does when you preach the truth and go the way God wants you to go. And God is adding to the church daily such as should be saved. We never advertise. We don't go door-knocking. In fact, we don't even have a Sunday school because we don't have the room for Sunday school. And when we do, it won't be the kind of Sunday school that we had when we were in the organization. It'll be a kind of a place where we can get the children together in their own age groupings and begin to teach them from the Word of God, let them pray for the sick, let them cast out devils, and begin to teach them principles until when they come into that worship service, they'll flow with the Holy Ghost and miracles will flow from their lives. And brother, God began to unravel these things. But if you will move with God, if you will go on with God, if you will allow God to teach you, you will find that God will bless you in every area, physically, spiritually, mentally, socially, financially. He'll take care of it all. But He expects you to go on with Himself. Now let's go on here. In verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter. Now isn't it amazing? The one that loved Him most recognized Him. And it's you that love the Lord Jesus that are beginning to recognize the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Isn't it beautiful? This is what he says. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. It's the Lord. He didn't say it was Jesus. He said, it is the Lord. And brother, when he comes, we're going to recognize him.
Amen.
We're going to recognize him inside.
Amen.
It's the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he gave his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. How many of God's people are naked? They need to get wrapped up again. They need to put on a coat of the anointing, a covering, and get out of their nakedness and get back to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Because, beloved, if he is not Lord of your life, you become naked in the spirit realm of God. And God says there's a day coming when there'll be many who will walk naked and others will see their shame. And it's a shame to walk naked in the things of God. It's a shame to walk naked not knowing what God's doing in this day and age in which we're living. And so when Peter realized what was happening and that it really was the Lord, he covered up his nakedness and he cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, and then we find out that they got together, all came to the shore, and they kind of had a little supper with Jesus Christ. Well, I want to just go into this other part for a few moments, and then we'll close and pray for deliverance. In verse 14, it said, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. It's the third time. Now, I don't know how many times it takes for God to knock on your door and tell you you need deliverance, or to tell you you need revelation, or to tell you you need to pray, or to tell you you need to get a hold of God. But, beloved, if he's knocked three times, then it's time you did something about it. I remember God spoke to me three times before I was converted. I had invited to a church, and was Dr. Oswald J. Smith's church at the time. This was years ago. They were having a missionary convention, and I was an unsaved boy, and I was invited to go, and when I got down there after seeing what it was all about, I wasn't going to go in, but a couple of ushers, they got a hold of me knowing I was unsaved and hustled me inside that church, and I had to sit because it wasn't inside. And there I sat through that meeting, and then they gave an altar call, and I felt the drawing, but I threw it off and said, not for me. And I got out, but when I got outside, I pulled out a cigarette, and then when I pulled that cigarette out, these two same guys that had hustled me inside started to hustle me outside and tell me I shouldn't be smoking and laid that trip on me and got me under conviction. And so I threw my package of cigarettes away. And when I got off the streetcar and almost got home, I bought another package. That was the first time. The second time, Valdez Jr., I don't know whether he's still living or not, but he came into the city of Toronto and began to preach in a stadium. And I was up in one of the bleachers. I don't even know how I got to the meeting. And he began to preach about the end time and all of this business, and I sat there with some friends of mine, and I was convicted, but I was laughing with them about this silly guy out there talking about earthquakes and tornadoes and all this coming and judgment, and all the time God was dealing with my heart. Came for the altar call, and I knew I was up there in the bleachers, and people were going down the front, and I was going to go, and I saw my friends sitting there, and they're laughing, so I said, no way, man, am I going down there, and I didn't go. That was the second time. Then one Sunday, I'd arrived home. I'd been out all Saturday night and gotten in at 4 o'clock in the morning. Slept till late. My father had joined or is going to this fanatical Pentecostal church, and I didn't know what it was. And when I got up, he said, why don't you come to church with me tonight? And I said, no, I don't think I'll go, because most churches to me were boring anyway. There was nothing inside to go for. Oh, he said, come on. And being a good salesman, he convinced me that I should go. And that night, I went to the church, and I thought it was a church, and when I got in front, it was a hardware store. And he said, this is where they have their meetings. And walked up a flight of stairs into a small hardware store room, and there were chairs sitting there, and some people that I knew my father worked with, and they were happy that I was there because they knew I was a sinner. And so they thought this was real great because they were a pioneer work. And I sat down in that chair. I couldn't do much else. My father on one side, my mother on the other, and that preacher got up to preach, and as he preached, I figured my father had phoned ahead of time and told him I was coming and given him the history of my life. Because he read it off, brother, as he preached that night. And he preached, and then the time came, and I knew it was going to happen. I knew that fellow up there was going to make an altar call. And you know, God's people are so diplomatic. I was the only sinner in there, and they knew it. But that preacher gave the altar call like everybody was a sinner. And I knew that God was dealing with me, and I wasn't going to raise my hands. And I sat there with my mother on one side and my father on the other, and this preacher making an altar call in a little wee hardware store room. And all of a sudden God told me this. He said, if you do not do it now, you will never have another chance. The third time. And when God spoke to me that way, brother, you say, how do you know it was God? Man, I knew it was God. I don't know how I knew it, but I knew that was God. And that almost scared me to death. And brother, when God said that, there was nothing. I just let that hand go up. And I knew the next step was going to be this fellow's going to say, now you that have raised your hands, and mine was the only one up, I want you to come to the front and ask God to come into your life. Well, my, you know, it's not easy when mother's on one side and dad's on the other, but sure enough, he did it, and I went up, and they had a chair there, and I knelt down in front of that chair, and all the people of God were crying, and you know, Pentecostal people get real emotional. And they were crying because here they just opened this new work, and here's the first born again, or the first sinner comes in and he gets saved. And brother, God saved me that night. I had gastric ulcers so bad that I was on the Bamphene treatment. And when I would go to work, I worked in a stock brokerage office. I would go to work sometimes in the morning, and the pain would take over my stomach, and I'd have to sometimes go home in a taxi. But I knelt down that night before God, and I asked God to come into my life. Didn't feel a thing. I just did what they told me to do. And they were happy. And when I stood up, they said, oh, praise God, you've been born into the family of God. And now we're all going to go back to somebody's house because we generally do for fellowship. And we want you to come and enjoy the blessings of God. And I went back. Man, did they ever have a smorgasbord out there. They had Spanish onions and spring onions, and they had all these things that just about kill an ulcer. And I figured, well, they're happy, I'm happy, I'm going to have myself a feast. And I ate until my stomach was full. I figured, you're going to pay the price the next morning, and I woke up the next morning, and I have never had a pain since. God had healed me that night when I knelt before Jesus Christ. Now, when God speaks to us, He'll speak a number of times. But he that is often reproved and hardeneth his neck is suddenly cut off, and that without remedy.
Yeah.
And brother, I believe that's not only when it comes to salvation, but that's also when it comes to deliverance. That's also when it comes to moving up into the sonship message that God has for us. He speaks to us. He moves people before us. He moves every way possible. And then after a while, he just stops dealing with us. He says, I can't move them. You might not agree with my theology, but I know, brother, I've seen people come to a certain level in deliverance, and I'm sure Glenn and Irma have. They've come to a certain place, and I have a young man that was in our fellowship. God delivered him of anger. God delivered him of violence. God delivered him of other areas. But we got down to where he started to live. He rushed out of the office that night and said, I'm getting out of here. And that man left our fellowship. He refused to come back for any further deliverance. And he called me just a few months ago, and he said, I want your forgiveness. And I said, what for? He said, because I've said things about you. And he said, God's convicted me, and I want you to forgive me for those things. And I said, brother, I forgive you. I didn't know he was saying anyway to make a difference to me, but I forgave him. But he just had a nervous breakdown. Ended up in a mental institution. He went bankrupt, lost his home. His children are in bondage, and his wife has absolutely no identity because he's inundated her with his domineering and dominating personality. He had his opportunity and missed God. I have another young man, and my daughter knows who I'm talking about. This boy, God did a great work of grace, and God delivered this young man from karate and different areas of his life. God held his marriage together. When he was having extracurricular activity, God saved his wife who was Roman Catholic. God did a work in her life. He had a piece of flesh inside of him that he wasn't going to let go. And eventually, it came, and he was laying hands on people. God was using him to set people free. He took a trip overseas with his wife, and they prayed for people and shared the message of deliverance and shared the sonship message. But the time came, because of that piece of flesh, that spirit that was left in, that he would not let go of, it began to activate, and we lost him. He is now living common law with another woman in the same town, and yet his wife is in our fellowship with her child going on with God. He's had his chance, brother. And I believe the time is coming when these things happen that God will begin to cut loose and cut off, as he did in the book of Acts with Ananias and Sapphira. He'll begin to bring that kind of judgment to the house of God, because he's going to clean it up. He's going to clean it up, brother. And when I get into deliverance ministry, as I have been in the last 6 years, I begin to realize there's no use playing church. You might as well lay it out where it is. People either receive it or they don't receive it, and let it come with compassion and love and say, my God, do a work in people's lives, because God is allowing things to happen now, and I think we have premature deaths in our churches. I believe we have sicknesses we should not have, but because people are turning away and not wanting the meat and the revelation and going God's way, they would rather go with the system, they're paying the price for it. So we see here in verse 15, so when they had dined, and you know that's one thing about the Lord Jesus, he never asks you to do something until he first does something in you. Now hear me. And so when he had fed them, when he had taken care of the spiritual famine, when he had kind of worked with them and had some fellowship with them, when they had dined, then he goes and he gets a loaded question, and he goes to the fella that caused him the problem. And that's exactly what God does with us. You and I who have caused problems, or are causing problems, you say, well, I'm still blessed of God. You better believe it. God's mercy is great and his grace is marvelous. And he'll work with you and work with you, but the time will come when he'll lay on you a question that you're going to have to answer. He's going to ask you for commitment. He's going to ask you for loyalty. He's going to ask you for something, and he's going to draw it out, and he's going to get the answer one way or the other. So when they are dying, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now that word lovest in the Greek is agape love. So he said, Peter, do you love me with such a divine love more than some of the things you've been doing, like fishing? Or do you love me, Mary, or Peter, or John, or Mark, or whatever your name is? Do you love me more than organization? Do you love me more than some of the friends that you have that are holding you back from moving into the things of God? Do you love me more than these? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love you. But you see, the word Peter used was phileo, not agape. Peter knew what God wanted. Peter knew that God wanted total commitment. Peter knew that God was trying to draw out of him an answer to say, yes, Lord, you know that I really love you with an agape love. But man, he had said that before and he'd fallen. He wasn't so cocksure of himself anymore. He just wasn't going to say this answer that the Lord Jesus wanted in a hurry. When God met me 6 years ago, I was up one morning, and as I was praising the Lord about 4 o'clock in the morning, I was thanking God and I was saying, Lord Jesus, I thank you because I know you're in the power of your resurrection. And we were having fellowship, and all of a sudden, just like a bomb, the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, and in the fellowship of my sufferings. And when the Holy Ghost said that, something way down deep inside of me became a little fearful. I knew what God was asking me. He was asking me, did I love him enough? This is the way I interpreted it in my own spirit. The witness that came to me was I willing to lay my life down as a martyr if the time came? And that made me a little fearful, so I pleaded ignorance. And that the morning, as God had asked me that question, I said, Lord, I understand what you mean when you talk about the power of your resurrection, but I don't understand what you mean when you ask me about the fellowship of your sufferings. And all of a sudden, when I said that, the anointing that was on my life lifted. And it felt like Jesus Christ had taken that mantle off of me and gone into a side room, and there he stayed. I felt this literally. And so I started to pray, and as I prayed and spoke in tongues, it was like tingling brass and sounding cymbals. I couldn't get anywhere. And I did that for I don't know how long, and I said, oh man, this is stupid. And so I sat up on the couch, and I got my Bible, and I began to look at the Word of God, and it was just like another book. Couldn't get any anointing out of it, couldn't get any life out of it. And I don't know how long I sat there, but I felt like some dunce sitting in a schoolroom with a dummy's hat on, and the teacher had really rebuked him. So I thought, well, I got to get this thing straightened out. So I got down on my knees again, and I said, Father, what's wrong? I knew it was wrong, but I said, Father, what's wrong? And the Lord's Spirit spoke to me, and he said, my son, you'll trust me in the power of my resurrection, but you will not trust me in the fellowship of my sufferings. And all of a sudden, God let me know that there was unbelief deep in my spirit that had to come out. And the moment that I repented and cried and got hold of God, then the door opened in that little spiritual room, and Jesus walked out and put the mantle on me. And I felt the anointing come. And I remember that morning because I had to commit everything that I had to Jesus Christ. I had to commit my family. I had to commit my belongings. I had to commit my life. I had to commit everything I knew. And I said, Lord, it's yours. But brother, to get that kind of an answer, it took some struggle. And I'm not even sure I've arrived there yet. And so when Peter, He came to the Lord, and the Lord asked him this question, do you love me more than whatever it is that takes priority in your life? He said, you know, Lord, I love you, the phileo love. So the Lord Jesus looked at him, and he said, feed my lambs. Then he saith to him again, you know, I wish God would get off my back. Amen. You ever say that? That's everything. There isn't anything that you can hide. Now, you might think you can, but God, in the investigation by the Spirit, he just knows everything that goes on. And that really puts you at a disadvantage. You might not think so, but it really does. And he knew what was going on here. Through the servant of the Spirit, he knew. He knew by Peter's answer. So he says to him in 16th verse again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Agape thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, no, I love you. Here again, it was a phileo relationship. And we have in the body of Christ hundreds of thousands of God's people who have this kind of relationship. Because to me, agape love must be in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. To come into Lordship, to me, that's agape love. That's the ultimate. And God wants to give us the ultimate. God wants us to have the ultimate love. God wants us to be in this place, in this plateau. But brother, unless we come up into it, it's very difficult to have it. And so he looks at him, he says, I love you, Lord, thou knowest I love you. And he saith unto him, feed my sheep. Now you'd have thought that had been enough. God's asked him twice, and he's told him twice. But God doesn't stop there. He keeps working, you know. God's after us. He wants to dig us out. He wants to bring us to a place where Jesus Christ will become Lord of our lives. And he'll do everything in his power to work and bring those circumstances together until we come to that place. And so we see here in verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me, or phileo thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love you. But when Jesus Christ asked him the third time, it was not agape. It was phileo. Because the Lord looked at Peter knowing that the day was coming when on the day of Pentecost he was going to pour out a spirit. And the Holy Spirit was going to come inside of this man called Peter and was going to change his commitment to Jesus Christ. And so the Lord, in his mercy and grace, said, Peter, I know I can't get the answer from you now, so I'll come to your level. But the day's coming that as I walk with you in fellowship and union and identification, I'll bring you to the place of agape love. And so this day, as you and I have come together, and as we've shared these things this afternoon, after he says this, he says to Peter, verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. When thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying but what death he should glorify God. When he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Now it doesn't have to be a literal cross. Because when you come into deliverance, and you come into sonship, Jesus Christ has put you on a cross, brother. It's going to cut out that soulish life that you and I have had for so long. And when he's finished cutting it out, putting in his image, it only comes as we follow him. And as we go from level to level, he'll bring us up through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the agape love of God will have free course in our life so that when Jesus Christ says to us the third time, lovest thou me? We'll say, yes, Father. There's no phileo relationship now. It's lordship and agape. Let's bow our hearts together. Lord Jesus, I thank you this afternoon for the enablement of the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Father, that we can come together and realize that you work so tenderly and so lovely with our lives. There are so many times, Father, that we're so crude and we're so rebellious. And Lord, when something different comes our way and reaches to our heart, brought to us by the Spirit, but maybe through a mortal body, we've rejected it. But Father, there's nothing in this world that we want. There are no things or relatives or loved ones that can take the priority that you have in our lives. Maybe some of us have not arrived there. But you see the desire of our heart. And as you saw the desire in Peter's heart to love you, he could only love you to the level he was at. We have brothers and sisters around us, Father, that are not here, but are out there in the mainstream of Christianity. And they love you the best they know how. But you're bringing a people out that are moving higher And we're asking you, Father, that as we follow you, may it so show in our lives that when we leave this camp, Father, we'll be able to go back out into the mainstream of Christianity with those that we know. Bring them up higher into the things of Jesus Christ. So help us, this camp meeting, to make a commitment. Help us, Lord, to be loyal. Help us, Lord, to take that spiritual cross and voluntarily lay ourselves on it and say, do your work in us. Cut us, lacerate us, circumcise us, do what has to be done. But whatever it is, bring us up into the realm of lordship, where the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will sit upon the throne of our hearts. For you said foxes have holes and birds have nests, but I have no place to lay my headship. We are offering today our lives and our hearts that the headship of Jesus Christ will have priority. And so we pray today, move upon us by the power of your Spirit. Set us free in all the areas, Father, that we know are hindering our walk in God. We'll be pleased to give you the honor, the glory, and the praise. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Now with every head bowed and as Deborah comes, pray for us on the organ. I want you in this moment of prayer, right where you are. I realize that we just haven't, this camp meeting's been different. I can't explain to you what God's doing. I don't even know what he's doing in my own heart. But I know God's done something in me. I know he's knocked a lot of props out, and I've had to stand up here and try to go as the Spirit of God wants me to go. And I know that you're sitting there wanting life and truth and reality, and I know you're here for deliverance. But I believe this, beloved, that whatever the hindrance is in your heart, whatever those things are in your life, that if you will renounce them where you sit and begin to breathe in the power of God, God in his mercy and in his grace and in his authority can deliver you. If God can't do that, then we're all in trouble. Because I don't do the deliverance, and there's nobody else that does the deliverance here. It's through the power of the Holy Ghost. And we've got to come to that place where we realize that it's not a man, and it's not just the laying on of hands, that if we can speak the word of faith and receive that word of faith, that God can not only deliver us, but he can heal us. Not only in individualized, but in mass congregations. It must come to this. So let's get ourselves back to the place where we realize the deliverer is Jesus Christ. It's his power, his authority. It's his spirit, it's his life. So while our heads are bowed, I'll take and bind the power of the enemy, and under your breath and in your heart, I want you to bind with me all the power of Satan. Then I want you to vocally, audibly begin to renounce the areas in your life that need to be set free from. When you are finished, I want you as an individual to begin to breathe in the power of God and release those things that Jesus Christ wants to set you free from. You say, Brother Leroy, can it happen? Man, it can happen. There isn't anything God can't do. And the power of God's here. The presence of God's here. Satan, I take authority over you and your power in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatsoever I bind on earth is bound in the heavenlies. Whatsoever I loose on earth is loosed in the heavenlies. If any two agree on touching anything on earth, it shall be done of our Father which is in heaven. We have prayed the Father's prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth, our, as it is in heaven. Lord, we believe that you are Lord and King of kings. We believe that you confirm the word with signs following. We know the Holy Ghost is here, for we feel his presence. So we're asking you now, Father, as the people of God in faith, begin to renounce the hidden areas of their life or the problems that they have as they do this before you vocally and audibly. When they have finished and begin to breathe in your spirit, that the power of God will begin to flow and deliver. For we ask it in Jesus' name. I want you to begin to renounce the areas, and I want you to do it loud and clear. Forget the person beside you. I want this to be a mass deliverance for the glory of God. Begin to renounce those things now in Jesus' name. Don't be inhibited. Get them out in the name of Jesus Christ. That's it. Begin to renounce them. Let's renounce them. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. If you're finding a struggle, just slip your hand up. Glenn and Irma and others will come. If you're finding a struggle, you feel pressure, begin to renounce them. They start to breathe in the power of God. Start to breathe in the power of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to release the people of God, Satan. In the name of Jesus, we bind your power
and release in the name of Jesus Christ the anointing that breaks the yoke. Loose the people of God in the name of Jesus. Loose them in the name of Jesus. Begin to breathe in the power of God. Begin to breathe in the power of God. If you want help for prayer now, slip your hand up. And if you slip your hand up, we'll have some of the people of God come and lay hands on you. If you need help, feel free. You believe that you need help, just slip your hand up. Brother, sister, can we pray for this sister here? In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, breathe in the power of God. Breathe in the power of God. In the name of Jesus. If you have bitterness, renounce it. If you have resentment, renounce it. Let it go. Depression, self-pity. If you have fear or you're a coward, if you fear, whatever it is, begin to release it in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Breathe in the power of God. Breathe in the power of God. Breathe in the power of God. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. A compromising spirit. Renounce that compromising spirit. Begin to renounce the spirits of inheritance. Physical, emotional, mental, and religious. I renounce in Jesus' name. Spirits of inheritance. Spirits of witchcraft. Spirits of rebellion. Spirits of disobedience. I renounce spirits of soul ties in Jesus' name. I renounce those spirits of sicknesses and diseases. I loose the people of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Satan, I bind your power. I bind your power in the name of Jesus. I want you to renounce the spirit of slothfulness and laziness and procrastination. I want you to start to believe God this day. I renounce the spirit of poverty in the name of Jesus Christ. Begin to release those spirits of hell. In the name of Jesus Christ, we breathe in the power of God. We plead the blood of the Lord Jesus as we sprinkle it by faith over the people of God. In the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. Exit all anger and violence, all hostility, antagonism. A spirit of nagging, a spirit of a domineering woman or a man. Begin a dictator spirit. Get rid of those things in the name of Jesus Christ. For you want love between one another. I renounce inferiority. I renounce hostility and antagonism. The spirit of debate. Those that are argumentative. A spirit of harassment. A judgmental spirit. A critical spirit. In the name of Jesus, we bind these spirits. We loose tonight in Jesus' name. We loose the people of God in the name of Jesus. We loose the spirits of idolatry, spirits of philosophy, spirits of cults, spirits of traditions of men, doctrines of devils, seducing spirits. Come out, spirits of error in Jesus' name. Spirits of error, I vituperate spirit, a spirit of abusive language in the name of Jesus Christ. We bind the spirit of death, the spirit of suicide, the spirit of insanity, the spirit of lunacy, the spirit of madness, the spirit of manic depression, in Jesus' name, the spirit of schizophrenia, we renounce this and cast it out in the name of Jesus. Loose in the name of Jesus. Loose in the name of Jesus Christ. A dogmatist spirit, we come against the spirit of creeds and dogmatism in the name of Jesus Christ. We bind that defensive spirit. We loose that defensive spirit, that oversensitive spirit, the spirit of frigidity we loose in Jesus' name, the spirit of incest, the spirit of molestation. We come against these spirits in Jesus' name. Loose in the name of Jesus. Begin to breathe in the power of God. Breathe in the power of God in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, breathe in deep the power of God and begin to release these areas in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I said, dear, reach up and begin to breathe in the power of God. Come out, I said. Come out in the name of Jesus. Out in the name of Jesus. Out in the name of Jesus. Out in the name of Jesus Christ. Loose, I said. Deep breath, dear, let it go. Out in the name of Jesus. Loose her in the authority of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ sets her free. Come out, you tormenting devil. Come out in the name of Jesus. Loose her in Jesus' name. Loose her. Out, that's it. Get it out of there. Out. Go, cough it up. Cough it up. Cough it up in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus Christ. 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 We release the people of God. I come against spirits of hurt, sadness, sorrow, disappointment, men of anguish, grief, a broken heart. I bind the spirit of shock in Jesus' name. I come against disaster and accident. I bind the spirit of shock and concussion in the name of Jesus. I loose the people of God. I come against the spirit of shock and concussion in Jesus' name. Loose in the name of Jesus. Come out in Jesus' name. Feel the blood, Satan, and leave now. In the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. Loose her and let her go. Loose her and let her go. Loose her and let her go. I said out. Out. Out in Jesus' name. Loose. 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 Spirits of recklessness. I bind spirits of recklessness. Spirit of speed. Spirit of disaster and accident in Jesus' name. I command every spirit of disaster and accident to loose in the name of Jesus. I bind the spirit of recklessness and speed in the name of Jesus. Loose in the authority of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ sets the people of God free. Loose, you tormenting spirits of hell. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, loose him. Loose him in the name of Jesus Christ. I come against you, Satan. I loose our brother. Come out, all spirits of lust and uncleanness. In the name of Jesus Christ, let him go. Breathe in, brother. Breathe in the power of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, I loose him from dead works. I command you to leave, Satan. In the authority of Jesus Christ, loose this man in Jesus' name. Loose him. Out in the authority of Jesus Christ. Go, you spirit of hell. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ. We bind your power. We bind your power. In the name of Jesus Christ. We come against all rejection. We come against all inferiority. In the name of Jesus, we come against all fear. We command it loose in the name of Jesus. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ sets our brother free. Whatsoever we bind on earth is bound in the heavenlies. Whatsoever we loose on earth is loosed in the heavenlies. In the name of Jesus. 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 Leave your tormenting spirit. Leave in the name of Jesus Christ. Loose him and let him go. Breathe in the power of God, brother. I come against the spirit of fear of the unknown. Fear of the unknown in Jesus' name. I bind the spirit of fear of the unknown. In the name of Jesus Christ, I bind that power. I bind that spirit of fear of the unknown in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus Christ, I loose the anointing of God. Come out, you spirit of fear of the unknown. In Jesus' name, loose this woman. Out in the authority of Jesus Christ. Breathe in there. Deep breaths. Deep breaths. Just breathe in deep and renounce the areas and let them go. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command these spirits to leave. I said, loose this woman. Loose this woman. Loose her, I said, in Jesus' name. Loose her in Jesus' name. I ask you, Father, to pour in the joy of the Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. Loose this woman in Jesus' name. Loose her in Jesus' name. Loose her in Jesus' name. Loose her in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. We bind spirits of greed. Spirits of envy. I come against the spirits of jealousy. All spirits of spiritual competition. In Jesus' name, we bind those competitive spirits. In the name of Jesus, we bind the spirit of self-centeredness. And ego and pride. In Jesus' name, we loose the people of God. Come out, you tormenting spirits. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. Loose in the name of Jesus. Loose in the name of Jesus. Every spirit of gossip and judgmental spirits. Spirits of murmuring and criticism. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we bind these spirits. We command them loose in the name of Jesus. 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 Sit down, brother. I want you to renounce those areas. I renounce all spirits of molestation and incest.
I renounce the fear of man. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, to let me remember some of my upbringing. I want to be set free from all emotional upset. In Jesus' name, deep breaths. In the name of Jesus, I bind the spirit of the molestation. All spirits of homosexuality, come out of him. Come out, you spirit of molestation and incest. Come out, you spirit of fear of man. Come out, that spirit of fear of the Father. I said, come out of him. Loose him and let him go in the name of Jesus. I said, leave him in Jesus. Loose him, you tormenting spirit. Come out, that spirit of emotional upset and fear. I said, let him go. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command that you leave him now. Leave him now in the name of Jesus Christ. You sin, you tormenting devil. Leave him, I said. Leave him. Come out, you spirit of molestation. Come out, you spirit of incest. Come out, I said. That spirit of uncleanness. Come out, I said. In the name of Jesus Christ, loose him and let him go. Come out of him in the name of Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ sets him free. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, loose him. All unclean spirits go. All spirits of emotional upset and fear, leave him. All fear of man, go from him in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. That's it. Let it all out. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, loose him. In Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. Loose him and let him go. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.